Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, ask the Lord to teach us tonight and encourage our hearts, and ask Him to show you what He wants to show you tonight. You know, the real issue is, what does God want to speak to your heart? Not so much what Mark has to say, but what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. And I'm sure that will be something. Father, we thank You tonight. What an incredible privilege to be in the presence of God and be with the company of Your people, singing and praising You. We thank You, God, tonight that You are our light and our salvation. That the most awesome, powerful being in the universe is not only for us, but lives inside of us, guiding us and directing us and leading us. We'll only listen to Your voice. Father, we ask You tonight that You'd impress upon us the things that are on Your heart, the things that You want to say to us uniquely this evening. Thank You for what You've shared with us already. This weekend of the conference, we pray that we'd take them to heart. That God, we'd have a teachable and hungry and eager soul that says, oh God, my joy is to do Your will. Just guide and direct our time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was about 12 years old, our family had this dog. And like all kids in those days, I wished it was either Rin Tin Tin or Lassie. So I named our dog Lassie. She was a collie. She looked kind of like Lassie, but she was nothing like the dog on television. None of us knew quite how to train her or anything like that. We just wanted the dog and thought, I thought naively, if you had the dog, she'd act like the dog on TV. Shortly before she was a year old, she got pregnant. I didn't understand that at that age. And one January cold morning, as I went outside the backyard to call her, I heard this whimpering noise, this funny sound, and I looked under the porch, and there she was with a bunch of puppies. Well, actually, there was about 10 puppies, and I ran in to tell my mom and dad, and they came out, and we didn't really know that she was great with child. And bless her little dog heart, she didn't really know how to take care of babies, and so she laid on 8 of them, and 8 of them died, and there were 2 left. I think I said there were 10, right? Okay, sometimes I forget. I am older, in case you haven't noticed. Those of you who haven't seen me for a while. And so, you know, I didn't really have a chance to get attached to these new little pups. But the 2 puppies that were alive, we had to bring inside and try to feed them because she wasn't even sure how to feed them. And one of them we named Queenie and the other I named Travis. And Travis got to be my dog. Queenie never fails. You give the best one away. But, of course, at their young age, we didn't realize which was going to be the best. And so the sheep farmer down the road, he took Queenie and trained her, and she became this awesome sheep dog. And I had Travis. He looked a little bit like an Eskimo pup and a collie pup. And Travis was my dog. And I loved this little dog. And I'd feed him, and I'd groom him, and I'd play with him and wrestle around. But, again, I wasn't quite sure how to deal with a dog. I just thought they'd grow up to be like Lassie or Rin Tin Tin. And I didn't understand much about boundaries, especially giving your dog boundaries. I just let my little dog Travis be Travis. And Travis got a little bigger and a little bigger, and he'd chase me around the yard. And every time we lived in this town, this little dinky Iowa village, where the trucks never slow down when they come in front of your house. It was just one street. We were on this side of the street, and the house was on the other, and the highway in between. And they were supposed to slow down, but they didn't. And my dog, he liked barking at cars. So I was always yelling at him, you know, to come back to me, kind of like chasing him too. But usually he didn't go after him too far or too often. And one particular day I was out, I planted a bunch of shrubs for my father. Well, he had been out helping me, and I was helping him. And so I was putting the finishing bark around the little trees, and I was watering the trees, and this big truck comes barreling down the road, and all of a sudden, Travis just took off, lickety-split, after the truck, and I yelled at him and screamed at him. And this time, though, Travis didn't stop at the edge of the shoulder. He just kept going after this truck like he was nipping at somebody's heels, and I don't think my dog really understood what he was doing. And the next thing you know, he got a little too close to the tire. The tire got a little too close to his neck, and it caught him on the neck and boom, flipped him under, ripped open his neck, left my dog in the middle of the road, and the truck just kept going on. Never even knew what happened. And of course, I was traumatized as a 12-year-old seeing this happen right in front of my eyes to my precious dog. And I remember I just went running out to my dog, and my dog was there, and you know, it had broken his neck, and it was dead. And but the body wasn't smashed. It was just kind of laying there in the middle of the road, and blood's kind of coming from his neck, and I don't do very well with blood. And I remember tears welling up my eyes, and I ran to get my mom and dad, and they didn't know what happened, and they came out, and my dad, we got this plywood board. It was the only way you could get Travis up off the pavement, and slid him onto this board and took him and buried him in the backyard. I never had a dog after that. I didn't worry too much about having a dog. But the one thing that I did realize that it's always been in the back of my mind was I didn't teach my dog boundaries. I didn't give my dog the proper understanding of what he could and could not do. A few years ago, when I was in a karate school with my son, and one of the other parents has this company called The Invisible Fence. I only wished I'd known about The Invisible Fence when I was 12. Evidently, it's this fence that you put up in your yard, but no one can see it. And you put a collar on your dog, and when the dog starts to go over the fence, in other words, outside of your yard, it either gives it a shock or some other unpleasantry. Though we might think it's cruel, it was a lot more cruel for my dog to get his neck ripped open with a tire because he didn't realize there were boundaries that you need to live within. And whenever you go outside those boundaries, life gets a little dangerous and a little scary. And that's what we're talking about here tonight. The importance of building boundaries around your family. I'm sure all of us would say here tonight that our marriage and especially our children are far more important to us than anything else in the world. They're precious to us. I can't imagine, actually, what some parents are going through now that we see this giant and very sad scandal among so many priests. And what these parents must be feeling, knowing that I trusted my child to an individual who I thought you could trust more than any other, only to find out years later that trust was violated and your child was greatly damaged. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, "A wise man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences." In Proverbs 27 and verse 13, "A prudent person foresees the dangers ahead and takes precautions, but the simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences." Now, I want to talk with you tonight about the importance of perceiving dangers way before they ever happen, and the importance of setting boundaries around your family and guarding and protecting your family, and that would include your marriage, from the dangerous elements that are lurking in our world today. A wise person, you see, foresees those dangers. The wise person stops and ponders and thinks things through before they actually happen to them. Because if you don't, I guarantee you, there's a great high probability that your marriage and or your children will become a tragic statistic. I find it somewhat ironic that Americans right now are clamoring for the FBI to change itself, for our government to protect us from these hidden dangers that we've been aware of, made aware of ever since 9/11. Americans, I've told you this before in my view, are very schizophrenic people. We are like the ostrich who sticks his head in the sand, and we don't want to know what's really going on around us. All the while, of course, we've seen Israel deal with terrorist attacks for years. You may not know this, but it was Yasser Arafat and the PLO who, I think it was the year 1974, but I could be wrong, it was during the Carter administration when the Jewish Olympic athletes were taken hostage in Munich and they were all shot. That was Yasser Arafat. You see, other countries, they've had to deal with stuff that we're only beginning to realize, oh, there are bad people in the world. America, in so many ways, is the giant ostrich with its head in the sand. Or I remember growing up watching the IRA and Sinn Féin in Ireland and all that happened in Belfast, and all of a sudden, it's coming home. And Americans are scared. They're afraid. Recent survey that was taken shows Americans, they're pointing the finger now. Oh, the president knew beforehand. The FBI knew beforehand. Why didn't they protect us? As if they could possibly have stopped Timothy McVeigh. It's so interesting how quickly we forget the most horrendous act before 9/11 was done to us by one of our own. Not a Middle Easterner. But let me tell you something very, very interesting. I want you to think very hard about this, and this will help you understand whether or not you're really a prudent person and you see the world the way it really ought to be seen. The fact of the matter is that the statistics and the truth clearly show us that more of our young people and families will be killed or destroyed in this country through alcohol abuse, drug abuse, immoral behavior, smoking, overindulgence, laziness, negligent driving, and lots of other foolish and poor choices than will ever die or be destroyed at the hands of terrorists. Our young people, our families, our marriages have been being decimated for decades. Far more young people are dying every year, dying through the abuse of alcohol, the abuse of drugs, the stupid and foolish, naive decisions that they make every day. And you know who the finger needs to be pointed at? It's not the government, but it's a naive mother and father who have not taken the time to recognize the dangers that are lurking in our society every day, every hour, and even in our own home. And I'm going to talk about that this evening. I hope by the grace of God that this is to some degree a wake-up call for us. Obviously, there are powerful and destructive forces in life. And we as husbands and wives and parents are the best defense our children and marriages have against these forces. We're the best defense. Now, we can't possibly, and we'll get into this tonight, protect our children from every single possible menace in the world. But let me tell you something. Jesus took this very seriously. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. And Jesus says, Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you protect them from the evil one. And sometimes I don't think we've really grasped what Jesus meant by that prayer. You know, because I've been following Christ for almost 30 years now. It will soon be 30 years. I have not one time seen the devil in my bedroom, but I felt him. What Jesus is saying is, Lord, protect him from the influence of the evil one. And the influence of the evil one is felt predominantly through the culture that you and I live in. The cultural influence on our children is unbelievably wicked. This culture cares nothing for your child. The media cares nothing for your child. Dr. Dre cares nothing for your child. Eminem cares nothing for your child. Your child is a potential customer. Your child is a potential addict through whom the culture can pervert and corrupt and destroy. And the devil is behind the culture. And Jesus took it so seriously, the Son of God, that he prayed to God the Father while he was here on the planet, God, protect them from the evil one. We must create effective boundaries around our families so as to create a home environment that they can thrive in physically, emotionally, spiritually, creatively, relationally, academically, etc., etc. And that our marriages can thrive in as well. Brent was talking the other day about freedom, and let me tell you, the most extraordinary freedom that God has ever given us besides His Son is the power of the freedom of choice. I have shared this at The Rock many times. I will continue to share it till I die. Simple formula of life. Good choices equal a good life. Bad choices equal a bad life. Do not be misled or deceived. You can never ignore God and get away with it. What do we mean by that? You cannot ignore the ways of God, the way God has set up life. And the way He's set up life is this. Whatever you sow, you reap. Whatever you sow, you reap. Whatever you choose, you end up dealing with the consequences. If you choose self-deprecating, negative thinking, a poor self-image, and you feed it, you will reap the lack of confidence, insecurity, self-doubt, and eventually many of you will talk yourself right into the state of depression. You and I have got to honestly look at the Scripture and recognize that though I can't control every single possible thing that comes into my life, I can't control whether I'm going to get Parkinson's or Alzheimer's disease or whatever else God may already know is in my DNA. But the Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline that we can make better choices. This culture, you might want to write this down, because you may not believe it. I believe it. You're gonna understand my worldview tonight by the time I'm done. This culture is far more dangerous than terrorists. I do not want to minimize in any way the threat of radical fundamental Islam. I do not want to underestimate the dangers lurking around us, but I want you to understand that the world you live in, the world your children live in, is very, very evil and hostile place. I have a saying at home in my book of thoughts. I'm thinking about writing a book sometime called Thoughts Provoking. And it says this, life is a dangerous minefield filled with the devil's snares. That's exactly what life is. We think sometimes we have been lulled to sleep. We're like the frog that's just been boiled in the cold water and now we're frying. We don't realize it. We look at Afghanistan and we look at the Afghani children and our heart breaks, and it ought to. And we see a country that's full of landmines and it breaks our heart and we think, oh, it's so wonderful to live in this country. Is it? Don't misunderstand. I'm very thankful for the freedoms that I have. I'm very thankful for the standard of living and the food and the abundance that we enjoy. But don't think that I'm naive enough not to realize that the country I live has as many dangerous minefields for our young people and our husbands and wives than any other country with physical landmines. Ours just tend to be emotional, spiritual, and physically addictive in nature. And they are very destructive. And the pain extends through a person's life. The Rock, as it grows, is becoming more and more full of recovering addicts. We recently had a baptism at our retreat last weekend at St. John's, and there was probably out of the almost 40 that got baptized, at least 31 were seriously recovering addicts of some kind. Broken lives. The world system is the enemy. The world system is the enemy. And I've operated from that premise for 27 years. Not always perfectly, don't misunderstand, but I've operated from that worldview. It is the enemy. You say, but Mark, the Bible says we don't war against flesh and blood, but of principalities and powers in dark places. That's what I'm saying. The world system operated and influenced by principalities and demonic powers is the enemy. The very system that we see so pervasive today in our society. We've lost our sense of reason. We laugh and joke, you know, at people like Jerry Springer. The only problem is, by the very virtue of the fact that Jerry Springer's on TV and kids are exposed to Jerry Springer, you know what it does? It legitimizes stupidity. It legitimizes the idiotic, the profane, the vile. But children don't have the discernment to know that. And we have become so numb. We must, men, I hope this rings your bell a little bit. We must protect our families from the world as vigorously as Mel Gibson attacked those who stole his children in The Patriot. Did you see The Patriot? Did you see the face that his sons made when he took an axe that he pulled out of a trunk? As he bashed in the skulls of the British soldiers who took his son? You thought the war was over. I want to tell you something. The war hasn't been over. It isn't over for me. And I've known it's been going on for 27 years. And I have vigorously done what I could do in my family to attack the enemy, or the enemy attacks you. It's kill or be killed. Now I'm being very frank with you. It's kill or be killed. It's destroy or be destroyed. It's inform your children or they will be propagandized by the world you and I live in. There is no neutrality. As the president so eloquently said, you're either for us or you're against us. Jesus said it. You either gather or scatter. You're for me or you're against me. There is no neutrality. As a parent, you are either aggressive at attacking and creating boundaries to protect your children, and to create in them and in their situation an environment in which they can grow and they can thrive. Or if you leave it to chance, if you just decide, you know, Mark, I'm not as choleric as you, I'm not this as you, I'm not that, I promise you, the culture will win. The culture will win. And tonight what I want to do as quickly as I can is go over some of the areas of boundaries that I think you need to create for your family. There are things that certainly I've sought to do. This is not all-inclusive because I always have limited time. But there are things... could you reach that for me? Thank you. Thank you, Tom. So, if you want to write these down as we go along, that's fine. If you just want to listen and get the tape later, that's fine. If you don't like any of it and don't want to write it down, that's fine. Maybe someone will talk some sense into you a little later. You may say, my gosh, this guy's an alarmist. Well, I am. I'm sounding the alarm. The Bible says in Ezekiel, if you don't sound the alarm, then I'm guilty of your blood. And I care about you and I care about your children, as do all the pastors. My goal, though it gets harder and harder, I confess to you as I get older, my goal has never been to be popular. My goal is to simply honor God and tell you the truth as I see it. Doesn't mean I see every single facet. And I thank God for the men that I know around the country, evangelical, godly men, and men like Chuck Colson and Robert Bork, who are on the firing line every day far more than I am, sounding the alarm in his book Slouching to Gomorrah or The Death of Character. These are, in my view, the most dangerous times that we've ever lived in for countless reasons. Number one, you must regulate what kind of media comes into your home and how it is used. You must regulate what kind of media comes into your home and how it is used. TV, cable, internet, email, chat rooms, music, radio, CDs, magazines, catalogs, books, video games, etc. You could sit down and make a list of your own. I'd like to read a small portion of an article I cut out of the paper recently. This was written by an extremely liberal professor from Stanford University, and he says this. He's a self-described liberal who taught classes on the First Amendment and civil liberties. But this is what he says, and it shows him with his little girl with her arms wrapped around Daddy. Reminds me of Jeff and his little girl. Looks kind of like his little girl. He writes, "There's a stranger in your house who's spending 40 hours a week with your child," says James Steyer. This stranger is the media in all its forms, TV, video games, music, and the internet. According to Steyer, this stranger cares nothing for your child's physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual health, but only for the cash he can snare from your wallet by peddling sex and violence and inciting demands for toys and junk food. A professor at Stanford University, who also heads up a children's media and educational company, Steyer is publishing The Other Parent, the inside story of the media's effect on your children. I would advise you to get it. Believe me, there are a lot of authors worth reading besides just Christians. Our children are being raised in many regards by another parent who cares nothing for your child's life. This is not an extreme view. It's the truth. The Surgeon General recently came out with a warning that I recognize is not popular in America, and I recognize not popular whenever I say it. This nation is eating itself to death. Our health costs are going to soar. The more baby boomers hit age, 68% of Americans are overweight. We are feeding ourselves garbage, and our children are bombarded with these images over and over and over. They're bombarded with sexual images over and over and over, with images of violence over and over, with images of compromising behavior and immoral attitudes disguised as entertainment. Understand that the media is communicating values, philosophies, and educating your child all the time in the guise of entertainment, in the guise of humor. 40 hours a week, the average child is being influenced in one regard or another with television, videos, video games, music, the internet. Now, lest you think I'm an extremist, I have all those things. I don't have cable. The reason I don't have cable. Cable creates too many options for Mark. It'd be very distracting for me. I'd be the first one to admit it. Whenever I travel and go to a motel, one of the things I look forward to is holding the remote control and looking through 100 channels. And you can ask my wife, I can never stay on one. I'm going, oh, that show's on. Oh, that one. So I click between the two. Oh, that game. Oh, that fight's on. Oh, CNN. Oh, this. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. See, the devil has a strategy. I want you to understand something. Please do not be naive. The devil is the second smartest, wisest, extraordinary being in the entire universe. Now, he doesn't hold a candle to God, but you're a cockroach compared to the devil. In talents, abilities, creativity, we're nothing compared to his lavish deception and shrewdness. And it's why we so desperately need to cry out for wisdom, because the Bible tells us the complacency of fools will kill them. It'll kill you, even as a Christian. We don't automatically, the moment we come to Christ, we're deposited inside of us all the most extraordinary wisdom in the world. The potential to know extraordinary wisdom is now within you. And you can cry out to God and go to God to get it. But if you don't, there's no magic pill. You can be just as dumb and naive as the heathen next door. And your children can head down the same dangerous river, headed over the falls of life, because we did not take the warnings of God seriously. You know, something struck me a few years ago. In case you wonder why I am the way I am. A number of years ago, actually, I was reading in Acts. I've read it many times, but I came to the passage in Acts, I think it's 20. And Paul is leaving, and the Ephesian elders will never see him again, and the Christians there. And he says to them with tears, he says, "You yourselves are witnesses how for 3.5 years I did not cease night and day warning you with tears and all humility." Warning you, warning you, warning you. Bible says in the last days, the Christians will look for preachers, teachers who can tickle their ears and say what they want to hear. And by the grace of God, we need to hear what God tells us we need to hear, rather than just little messages that tickle us. You can have an incredible life. You can have an incredible family. It'll be full of trials. It'll be full of disappointments. It'll be full of hardships. But if you take the Word of God seriously, if you understand who the enemy is and who you're fighting and how to fight, then you have a really, really, really good chance at seeing your children grow up not having compromised morally, not having trashed their soul, but instead with hearts that are sensitive and wanting to love God. It's a difficult endeavor, and I'll tell you, it's one I've cried about most and prayed for most. Prayed for more and fought for it more than I ever have for ministry life, and I fight for that pretty hard. Your children, and you know this, I'm speaking to the choir here, the most precious things that we have. Many of our children's ideas of love, marriage, sex, happiness, right and wrong will be taught to them by a dangerous stranger called the media. It's very important that you regulate and understand what's going on. Your child's internet habits, computer habits, who they're talking to in email, are they spending time in chat rooms? What kind of music are they listening to? Do you even know? Boy, I tell you, there's music out there that is so vile. Some of it's so hateful. Others of it just plays in to the hormonal instincts of 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30-year-old males. I was in a motel not too long ago, and I was, again, flipping. I tend from time to time to watch a little VH1, to watch a little MTV, to see what's going on using my message. And a young lady was singing her new song. It was just called Just Lick It. I won't tell you much more. You don't have to have much more information to know by the whole way the video was done exactly what she was talking about. It's critically important that you know what your children are listening to, that you know what they're reading. This story goes on, by the way. I didn't read the rest of it because I thought you'd laugh at it, but it says, inside story on media gets a Chelsea Clinton assist. Chelsea Clinton actually took this man's class at Stanford, and she talks about how what we see in the media affects our whole lives, including how we come to see the world. In her afterwards, she writes about how her own mother and father have always practiced what is called media literacy by watching movies with her as a small child and asking her what she thought of them. As a little girl, Clinton was allowed to watch one TV show a night and unlimited amounts on Saturday. As a teenager, she notes, my parents and my music taste diverged significantly, but they still remained involved. Even to this day, she says, whenever I see them, they're asking me what I'm reading and what I've seen lately, what I'm listening to. I realize you may not think very highly of them, but I was struck by the fact that a lot of these families are extremely aware that the media can influence every aspect of your child's life. I don't have time tonight to explain why I have a TV, why I don't have cable, all the ins and outs, why I do what I do. There are reasons. You can find them in some of my other parenting tapes. But I decided just real quickly to have a TV a long time ago because I knew someday my children would have one and they were going to need to know how to use it and control it rather than be used by it. So we've always had regulations with the television. Number two, outside family relationships. Guide and advise your children in their friendships and monitor the friendships. This also goes with husband and wife. It's interesting to me how naive certain husbands or wives can be about relationships at work or girlfriends. I've known of marriages that have been ruined, Christian marriages that have been ruined because of a husband's naivety in female relationships or a wife's naivety in a work relationship. And the next thing you know, she had a greater attachment for the person that she worked with because supposedly he listened more. He only listened more because you took the opportunity to tell him more. And the next thing you know, the marriage blows up. I've known of whole families, I'm telling you. I've asked this at The Rock. I've asked this question. How many of you drank a beer alone the first time you ever drank? It's like no hands go up. How many of you ever smoked pot all by yourself? You went out on the street, found somebody who sold it, took one home and smoked it? No. You know what you find out? It was always in the company of other idiots. Foolishness is very attractive to human nature. And as moms and dads, we have to become practiced at the art of making evil look as bad as it really is. And that's one of my secrets. Did you ever see The Matrix? Keanu Reeves thought everything was beautiful and wonderful till he met Morpheus and that woman. I forget her name. And all of a sudden, Morpheus takes him somewhere else and he begins to see how ugly life really is and that all the world is a big deception. Oh, that we could make our children understand that the people walking around are walking zombies. They're whitewashed graves. They're empty tombs. There's worms and bugs and filth crawling over and through. Evil permeates our very nature. And let me tell you, we have been affected by humanism. We have been affected by Darwinism. We have been affected thinking, but mankind is basically good, basically evolving to a higher state of things. No, we're not. We're going the exact opposite direction. And the Bible makes that very clear, that we are being corrupted and we become more corrupted the older that we live. The flesh is so decadent. And that flies in the face, absolutely flies in the face of the political correct philosophy of our day and always has. You and I are given the responsibility to help our children understand that. Make sure that their friends are having a positive impact on their life. And if not, if you begin to detect it, this is why you need to watch it very closely, for there's a huge bond that gets made. Intervene. Have some serious talks about it. I didn't just do this when my kids were young. I've done this all through their teen years. Do not allow friends, this is very important, to dominate and rule in your children's lives, even at high school age. Be very careful how much time they're spending with friends. Tenaciously guard your family time. By that I mean time that you get to spend with all your family together. That might be over the meal time. It's critically important that you try to have at least one meal a day together, generally that's supper. Work at it, make it happen, but guard that time. Turn off the idiot box. Don't eat in front of the television. Don't answer the phone. And at least try to get 30 minutes a day where you can listen and you can express things to your children. I tell you what, if you don't do this, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have some problems. I think it's a tragedy that so many young people's friends influence them more and sometimes than the parents. We have to work to change that. Number three, help them develop and grow spiritually. Develop spiritual boundaries. For example, for us as a family, this is way before I was a pastor, church is just our life. I mean, it's just what we do. It's what the darlings do. My wife and I were involved in small groups and have been in one way or another for almost 30 years. We've been involved in a midweek meeting for almost 30 years. We've been involved in a weekend service. We've been involved in serving. We've been involved in ministry. And we have taken our children right along with us. And even when my children were going to karate 4 nights a week, sometimes 5. When they had jobs, which most of them did since they were 11, and they had karate, and they were going to college, church was still a priority in our lives. Their opportunity to be with other young people who are trying to worship and love God, getting them involved in youth programs, getting them involved in the summer LT programs where their spiritual life could develop. Whenever I could take them with me, I've always taken them with me instead of flown. I want them to see the reality of the Christianity, that it's fun, that it's exciting, that it's the most meaningful thing in the world. Plus, I knew if they sat under my teaching, they'd have more opportunity for God to rain down on their soul or the teaching of others. Create and support opportunities for them to be involved in church life. Every one of my children are involved in some way, intimately, aggressively, in the life of church, in the life of trying to reach others, in the life of loving other brothers and sisters in Christ. Plan and schedule your own spiritual life. It's very important that you create boundaries around your own spiritual life, that you protect your time. I was reading an article recently. It was talking about Americans' love affair with their cars and the fact that actually mass transit is going down every year in the amount of people that use it as Americans retreat to the only alone space they can get, rush hour traffic in their car. It was just in the paper yesterday. Most of them have better Bose systems in their car than they do at home. Many people were talking about how they listen to a book. Many people were just talking about how they can unwind. It's the only place they can be alone, there in the bathroom. It's the only problem, and the article went on to say, is that Americans are falling in love with technology. There's so much technology in your car that you're never alone. Now you can watch people driving down the road and their mouth's moving. They aren't praying. They're talking on a phone. Now, I want to say something before I say this. I don't have anything against phones. My children, except Micah, each have cell phones. I use it as an electronic leash. They don't know that, but I do. And they pay for it. I don't. But I won't have one. And if I did, I certainly would answer it when I didn't want to. But let me tell you something that I've noticed with people. There's a lot of people I know can't resist the phone when it rings. You can't resist it. And all of a sudden, remember, this is protecting from intrusions, intruders. The phone intrudes. Technology intrudes. The computer intrudes. And we don't get any time alone with God. Always remember that Elijah did not hear the voice of God in the thunderstorm or in the earthquake or in the hailstorm or in the wind. But after it was all gone, it was the still, small voice of God. And I'll tell you, many of my friends are struggling with closeness with God simply because they never get time to be alone to hear the still, small voice of God. Many years ago, my wife asked me, she said to me, "Mark, what is the best thing that I could do for you as a husband? What's the greatest way I could be a helpmate to you?" Now, that's a pretty cool question to have a woman ask you, because a lot of answers to that question. I remember thinking for a few minutes and I said, "Kathy, the greatest thing you could do for me is stay spiritually encouraged. Because I can't afford to have a basket case wife on my hands. I can't. Stay encouraged. Keep your walk with God strong. Remember that He's number one in your life and not me. Remember that you love Him more than me and He loves you more than I'll ever love you." And almost every day, my wife's day starts with about an hour. Even when she had children, she would just rearrange it late at night with nursing the children, but she found a way in a room with three or four books and three or four journals that she's written hundreds of verses in every day. And I got to tell you, it's the single greatest thing that she's ever been able to do for our marriage. She kept her spiritual boundaries. She allowed no intruder to knock her off track. There's never been a time where months have gone by, weeks have gone by, where Kathy has not been in the Word of God. There's too much at stake. There's way too much at stake. There's four little children that are looking to her every single day. And there's a husband who's leaning on her every single day. And I've recognized, even in my own life, with all of its times, its struggles, and all of its doubts, that I can never afford to drift from God. Yes, I get to be honest with God. There's been times I've yelled at God. There's times that I've wrestled with God and cried out to God and screamed at God. But I kept talking to Him. And that's the point. I never ignored Him. You can't afford to do that, men and women. You've got to create spiritual. But can I share with you a little simple formula in life? Okay? Today in life, we've got names for everything. Every new thing a person has, we have a new name for it. They need this drug or this treatment or that treatment. I just want to tell you how simple the Bible says life really is. The single greatest problem Americans have is spelled L-A-Z-I-N-E-S-S. Laziness. That is the problem in America. All of the problems, most all others, not all, most all others are symptoms of laziness. The Bible says the hand of the diligent will prosper, will come to maturity, whether it's with our physical life, whether it's with our health, whether it's with our spiritual life, our emotional life. It's make a plan, make a commitment, work your plan, adjust your plan, stick to your plan. But we don't plan. We don't make commitments. When I married my wife 23 years ago, I made a commitment. Now, as Mark was sharing today, it's not always so easy to carry out that commitment, nor is it easy for her. But we made a commitment. I made a commitment. And that was, I shut down my other female options. I have not pursued other females for 25 and a half, almost 26 years. I made my choice, and I try every day to make the best of my choice. That's a commitment. I work it out every single day. That's Christianity. Christ is in you. Now I work it out every day. I take a step forward. I got a plan. I work my plan. Sometimes I have to adjust my plan. Recently I began to recognize that sometimes my prayer life was getting squelched because I would read the USA Today and then my day would get going. After my Bible reading, I read it. So now I don't even go to Super America anymore. I make our own coffee at home, and then I drop my daughter off at college. Then instead of going home from St. Paul Tech, I drive to Eagan to one of these cool gravel roads, and I walk up and down it, and I spend the first 45 minutes to an hour of my day praying. I plan it, and then I work it. And whenever I don't do it, quite honestly, I'll be honest, it just comes down to laziness. I just decided not to prioritize it. I just decided to skip it. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. And that's why we need to be in the book of Proverbs. That's why you need to be brainwashed by the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs will help you understand that all your issues are primarily symptoms of the fact that we've become spiritually lazy, physically lazy, intellectually lazy, thought lazy, belief system lazy. Lazy. And it's destroying our spiritual lives. We need to get serious about life. I continually have to come... Self, by the way. Well, I'm going to end. I have a lot more to say. I'm going to stay within the time limit. I hate the clock. Someday I'll do more seminars than this where you can come all day if you want and we won't have any breakfast or nothing and it'll be free and I'll rent a building. And if you want to spend 8 hours together, then we can do it. But the main thing I want to get across to you tonight, because most of the things I was going to share tonight, you can come up with yourself. I mean, this isn't rocket science. It really isn't. The main thing I want you to understand is that you got to take it seriously to create a positive environment in your home where your children can thrive. One of the other ones I was going to touch on, and I close with this, is creatively. Your children want to be able to be creative. If you're not careful, the media will squelch their creativity. I watched a short little interview today with Jewel, who is one of the few singer-songwriter players of our day. Most people do not write their own songs. They sing songs other people wrote. Now, I don't think everything about Jewel is perfect. I think actually far from it. I think she buys into a New Age spirituality because I've heard her talk before. But I was struck by the fact that her upbringing in Alaska, away from a lot of the other craziness of life, taught her creativity. I was also struck yesterday when I watched the same show about Celine Dion, who's probably the most extraordinary singer of our time. She was one of 15 children, or 13. They were too poor to buy anything, and every day and evening after Daddy would get home from all his jobs, they'd all be down in the basement singing, playing music. She started singing when she was 3. This is something my children, you know, I didn't know they would all become super interested in music, but always created an opportunity for their creativity to blossom, and so did Kathy in the home. We always made sure that we weren't shuttling them to so many places that the creativity didn't have time to blossom and grow. Be absolutely fanatical about protecting the time of your family. Do not let the public school system dictate to you how much time they're going to take from your kids. Don't do it. Do not let athletics, AAU this and AAU that, dictate to you how much time they're going to get from your children. You decide. Pick and choose, but pick and choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your word. Your word is powerful, Lord, and it warns us, it warns me. It educates us. It informs us. It enlightens us. As Brent was sharing today from Psalm 119, David said, I made haste and did not delay to turn my feet to obey your commands. He would read over your commands. He would ponder them. And then when he would go, well, wow, I kind of got off track. He didn't get all bummed out. He just turned his feet and turned the steering wheel of the car and took the right road. Help us, God, I pray, to figure out the right road. Help us to take this seriously. I mean, Lord, there's just so much at stake. There's so much at stake. I'm dealing with broken people every single day, and much of their brokenness could have been prevented. Help us, oh God, to understand and see with spiritual eyes just how unbelievably decadent, wicked, and evil the world in which we live really is. You know what, Lord? I may sound stupid in saying this, but 9/11 didn't surprise me simply because I've never bought into the mentality that there is no evil. I'm amazed in Americans. I'm amazed at conversation. I hear people say, how could Hitler have ever happened? How couldn't he have happened? When we live in this cesspool of wretched depravity. Why, when it can happen, Lord, oh, well, I don't even want to go on, Lord. It just, Lord God, we need to realize you're a holy God and you must be respected and your word must be taken seriously and we can spare our children from tremendous destructive forces if we take it seriously. But if we don't, tell you what, we're playing Russian roulette. And the devil's going to do everything he can to get at our families and our marriages. Help us, oh God, to invest in our marriages. Help us not to allow work and ministry and hobbies to take away from simple time to be with the woman or the man that we love. To go out over a dinner together, to listen to each other, to cry with each other, to hold each other's hands, to pray with each other. To seek to encourage each other, to empathize with each other. We barely have time in the world in which the devil keeps us so busy. To invest in one of the most rewarding relationships in the world, our marriage. Help us. We need your help, God. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.